a lot about him, but he has been a faithful man of God for a number of years and a dear friend of our pastor as well. And so we're glad to have you here this morning, brother.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin reading this morning from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good to be back in Montana. Good to be back here at Heritage Baptist Church. Privileged to be able to bring the message this morning. I wish it was under better situations and circumstances, but I always consider it an honor to stand behind this sacred desk and to be able to preach and teach God's Word. We serve an amazing God. And I always stand in awe when I think and study about God, His nature, His attributes, His character. In Bible college, when we want to sound intellectual and educated and scholarly, we talk about the different ologies of the Bible. Theology is basically a very generic term referencing all of the different doctrines in God's Word. And we take those doctrines and sort of subdivide them and teach on them. Eschatology is the study of the end times. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Hamartiology is the study of sin. And Christology is the study of Christ. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. But what about when we want to study the first person of the Godhead? What about when we want to study God the Father? What does that refer to? Well, that is referred to as theology proper. And I'm afraid that many times we sort of forsake and forget about the Father, God the Father. We kind of focus on Christ and the Holy Spirit, which we should do, but we have a tendency to neglect the Father. And so I want to spend some time this morning looking and studying a little bit about God the Father. You know, God has revealed Himself to mankind. And that is an amazing thought, that God has a desire for you and I to know about Him. Puny man. God has put forth a great amount of effort to reveal Himself to you and I. God has taken approximately about 40 different men, and He's used those men to inspire the 66 books that we call the canon. And God has also put forth a great amount of effort with different men to preserve His Word for every generation. God wants us to know about Him, and God has put forth a great amount of effort to reveal Himself to you and I. Therefore, I think it's foolish, ignorant and downright arrogant when we say, God, I know that You're my creator. I know that You're my sustainer, my provider, but I really don't have any time to study about You. And I really don't have any time to read Your Word. I'm busy and I've got other things that I want to do. How foolish it is when you and I do that. God loves us and He wants us to know about Him. One of the problems, though, is God is an infinite being. He's immeasurable. He's inexhaustible. And man is finite. God is transcendent. He knows no limitations. God is above and beyond His creation. He's not bound by time or space. Because man is finite, because we have limited comprehension, God has to get down on our level. And as we read the Bible, a lot of times God uses things to help us better understand Him. He's getting down on our level. He uses figures of speech. He uses typology, similes, and metaphors and imagery so that we might better understand about Him. And here's an example here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's trying to teach us a truth, and He's using imagery to help us better understand that truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading here in verse 3. It says, Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we notice here God is using the imagery of a soldier. He's using the imagery of a war to teach us several truths. Here in verse 3, He says, Endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, this is not my message, but the Bible clearly teaches that you and I will go through heartaches and trials and tribulations and persecutions. We should not think it strange when we enter those. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 4, the book of Job, many other portions of the Bible teach that you and I will go through tribulations. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that we are joint heir with Christ. What He receives, we receive. And Jesus received great suffering, so how much more shall you and I receive suffering as well? And we need to endure that hardness as a good soldier. And then we should not, as we war, entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. So God is here using this imagery of a soldier, if you will, to help us better understand Him and to teach us a great truth. Now, some of you ladies will understand this, some of you will not. Some of you ladies, you have a husband or a dad, a brother, a son. You understand what I'm getting ready to say very well. But God has created with man a little soldier inside of all of us. All men have a desire to be the hero and to conquer and save the world. And I think about how these gaming consoles have become so popular, Xbox 360 and PlayStation. And they've become so popular because they understand the concept that there's a little soldier inside of every man that wants to come out. And we need to scratch that itch and save the world, if you will. I think about many, many years ago when I got my first taste of a first-person shooter game. And I remember it was called Rainbow Six by Tom Clancy. That might mean something to some of you, most probably not. But I remember I was playing that game and saving the world and all was good. And somebody said, have you tried online gaming? I never heard of such a thing. I said, what is that? Well, you can get online and play against people from all over the world. I said, no way, that can't happen, no way. He said, you should try it. So sure enough, I got on, I tried it, and I'm in an online match with people from all over the world. Now, I remember, just like it was yesterday, I'm in this room, and I'm all by myself, and there's two sliding glass doors. And I'm sitting there, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I should do. And all of a sudden, those glass doors break. A guy runs in, shoots, and kills me. And it was back before you automatically respawn. You had to wait until that match was over. So I sat there, waited, and the game restarted. And I restarted in that same room. And I was a little shocked and surprised and taken back that I was in that same room. And still didn't really know what to do. And all of a sudden, those sliding glass doors broke again. And that same guy runs in, shoots, and kills me again. And this time I'm getting upset. I'm getting mad. I'm getting in the flesh. I said, okay, now I understand what to do. I got this. And so the game restarts a third time. I take my gun. I shoot the sliding glass doors out. Then I take my frag grenade. I hold it, and I hold it. Then I throw it, and sure enough, it goes off and kills that guy. And I was in. It was on then. And unfortunately, this is about 8 o'clock at night. I played that game until 5 o'clock in the morning straight. My wife remembers that very well. We all have that soldier inside of us, for us men, a desire to conquer and save the world. I remember when I got older, I thought about my life, and I thought to myself, you know, I really don't want to get up every morning and go to a job where my purpose is to make some CEO, some board of directors richer. I wanted to do something meaningful with my life. And I entered the military, I entered the Air Force, and I was stationed here as a missile launch officer. And I enjoy going out and being in charge and in control of America's greatest and most powerful weapon. Then I left here and went to California and worked for the National Reconnaissance Office. And I enjoyed trying to find terrorists and members of the drug cartel and monitoring weapon deployments in different countries and helping with recovery of natural disasters. I enjoyed and I loved working for Uncle Sam. But then God gave me the wonderful opportunity to leave Uncle Sam's army and to go work in God's army. And it's been wonderful. And I've been terrorizing college students ever since. Now, I just have several very simple points to this sermon. This is not an alliterated sermon. I'm not going to give you 3 points that all begin with R or S. It's not complicated at all. But I'll give you some simple points, and we'll say a prayer, and we'll have an altar call, and we'll go home and eat that Sunday dinner, take a Sunday nap. First thing I want you to know here is God is our commanding officer. We will all stand before an almighty God one day and give an account for our lives because He is in charge. He is our commanding officer. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Notice the last part. It says that He may please Him who has chosen Him to be a soldier. You see, God has chosen us. That word means to enlist. It has the idea that God is gathering an army. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God has chosen you. God loves you and God wants you to be a part of His family. Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and came and died one of the most horrific deaths of all of human history just because of you. When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. God loves you and He wants you into His family. He's not willing that any should perish. God does not take any type of comfort or joy in the judgments of the wicked. He wants us to accept Him. He's given us a free will. There's been all across the world, even in our Baptist churches, a great movement called divine determinism, a Reformed theology or Calvinism, this concept that God is the one who chooses who goes to heaven. No, my friend, God has given each and every one of us a free will. We choose to accept His love, or we choose to reject His love. God is not going to force or coerce His love upon us. We choose to accept or reject His love. And God has chosen you. He wants you to be a part of His family. If you're saved today, God has also chosen you not only to be a part of His family, but He's chosen you to serve Him, to live godly and to live holy and to serve Him. And doesn't matter if you're singing in the choir, doesn't matter if you're vacuuming the church auditorium, if you're an usher, if you're a bus driver, if you're preaching at the rest home, if you're a Sunday school teacher, God has called us to be in His service, to do something for Him to further the cause of Christ. When we all die, the only thing that we take with us is what we have done for Christ. God is our commanding officer. But not only that, God has a massive and powerful army. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. Just a few pages over to the book of James chapter 5. First of all, I see God is our commanding officer. He has chosen us to be a part of His family. He's chosen us. He's enlisted us to serve Him. God has something for each and every one of us to do. But God also has a massive and powerful army. Let's take a look here at James chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says here, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now that's an interesting word that you don't hear every day. The Lord of Sabaoth. What in the world is that word? Well, it's actually a Hebrew word. In the King James, they usually translate this Hebrew word, Sabaoth, as host. Sabaoth, the Hebrew word, simply means a host of heaven, with an idea of a military connotation to it. You see, God has a divine counsel. God has angels and God has saints that have gone on before us. Those are His divine counsel. These individuals are the heavenly host of God. And God is the Lord of this host. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see that God has a powerful army. He's got a great army here on earth. He's got a great army in heaven as well. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar story about David and Goliath, that Philistine. And notice here what the Bible has to say here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, to Goliath, thou comest to me with the sword, with the spear, with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." That word host is the Hebrew word Sabaoth. "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Goliath, the Philistine served the false pagan god, Dagon, the fish god. And David said, let me tell you who the true God is. Let me tell you the name of the God that I serve. His name is Yahweh. When we see Lord, all uppercase, it comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the name of God. He's the great I Am. He's the self-existing one. And David made sure that Goliath understood the name of the true God. His name is Yahweh. But not only is he Yahweh, he is the Yahweh of hosts. He is a great military commanding officer. He has great military might and power. He's got a great host. And David then says he's the God of the armies of Israel. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's got a great army here on earth. And you and I, we get to be a part of that great army of God here on earth. But not only does God have a massive and powerful army on earth, he's also got a powerful army in heaven. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. God has a great and mighty and powerful army here on earth. God has a great and mighty and powerful army in heaven as well. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read here verse 23. The words in red, Jesus is speaking and he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. What is a legion? It's a Latin word. It's a Roman loan word that we've borrowed from Rome. It means 6,000. So Jesus said, I have at my disposal. I can call right now 12 legions, 12 times 6,000, 72,000 angels. Now we love to sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. But it's not biblically correct. The Bible said he could have called 72,000 angels. He could have called 72,000 angels. Doesn't have quite the same ring, does it? 72,000 angels. God is the Lord of Sabaoth, this great heavenly host. He's a great military commander. I get frustrated when I see video or pictures of these cute little angels and their cute little fluffy wings and almost half-naked little baby-like creatures. That's not the depiction of angels in the Bible. We see that the cherubim was set in front of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the garden to protect it. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 those great seraphims who cried, holy, 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 who had with them the cleansing fire. No, these angels are great military warriors, and God is their commander. We get to be a part of God's army. Serving in God's army is the greatest occupation. And I'm not just talking about full-time Christian service. I'm just talking about being able to serve God is the greatest thing. It's not something that we have to do, something that we get to do, but something that we want to do, we should want to do. Fall semester is getting ready to start up at Golden State Baptist College. And every fall, every year, it's the same thing. There will be a couple of guys who show up. And they say, oh, if I'm only here for 1 year, just 1 year, I'm only here for 1 year, then I'm going off, I'm going to be a Navy SEAL. Every year they say that. I'm going to go off and I'm going to be a Navy SEAL. And they have this desire to, you know, scratch that itch. And by the way, if that's God's will for their life, man, more power to them, certainly. Even though the harvest is plenteous and the labors are few, God hasn't called everyone into full-time Christian service. God still needs Christians out there in the secular workforce to shine the light and to serve him there. But you can always tell that they want to be a Navy SEAL or they want to go into the FBI, not because God has called them to do that, but because they consider that to be prestigious because of their pride and because of their vanity. They want to go off and do that. And that's fine, but greater than the CIA and the FBI and the Homeland Security and the Navy SEALs and the Rangers and the Green Berets and Delta Force is serving in God's army. We get to serve the Lord of Sabaoth. What an honor, what a privilege to be able to serve him. What an honor and a privilege it is to even scrub toilets in the house of God. Several years ago, I received a phone call while I was teaching the Dean of Students at Golden State Baptist College. And I won't go into all the details, but needless to say, it was an incredible opportunity, and an opportunity of a lifetime, an opportunity that every boy dreams of, every man dreams of. And I got the call, and a particular agency that I work with the National Reconnaissance Office, called me and said, "We need you. We looked at your resume and things that you've done in the past, and we want to offer this job to you." It was an incredible job, a job of a lifetime. Every boy, every man dreams of this. And I said, "No, I'm serving the Lord of Sabaoth." I've never regretted that decision. Serving God is the most wonderful thing. We're in a battle. And therefore, because we're in a battle, we must know the traps. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in a battle. We're in a war. God uses that imagery in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And therefore, we must understand the traps and the minefields of the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the first part of verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." We're in a battle. We're at war. And as Christians, we have to guard ourselves from being entangled in the affairs of this life. I think about what this world has to offer, the money and the worldly pleasures and the material possessions. And sometimes we can get our eye off of eternity. And sometimes we get our eye on these things that does so easily beset us, the affairs of this life. And we don't have time to read our Bible, and we don't have time to pray, and we don't have time to serve God, and we're just too busy. We have to know the traps, and we have to be aware of the minefields that Satan sets out for us. We have to know our enemy. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at lots of scripture. I hope that's okay. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 is a very familiar verse. We know who our enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." That's a word that means supernatural rulers. "Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We've got to know our enemy, who we're at war with. And we've got to understand that we're no match for the devil and his demons. I think about Michael, the archangel, that heavenly host, that divine council that God has. At the top of that divine council is Michael, the head angel, the head military commando, if you will. And it's interesting what Michael said about Satan. He said, "I durst not bring against him a railing accusation." In other words, Michael said, "I ain't even no match for Satan." If that's true for the archangel, how much more is it true for you and I? We can't get the victory on our own. We cannot put any confidence in our flesh. That is one of the reasons why it's so important to come to church. We need to come to church and hear good, red, hot, fiery preaching. We need to be able to come to church and be around those of like belief, because iron sharpeneth iron. We need to come to church and listen to good music. We cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We cannot stand in the way of sinners, because we are no match for Satan. We must know our enemy, know our limitations. Pastor Trevor, back in Santa Clara, California, he travels every week of his life for years, over 30-plus years. And he tells this story quite often. Whenever he travels, he goes into a motel. He always ensures that the preacher walks him, or someone walks him to his room. And when he gets into his room, he always locks all the locks, and he never leaves the room until the preacher picks him up the next morning. He said there have been many times where he's been sick as a dog, but he will not leave that room. And he also has decided that he will never, ever cut on the TV. So for over 30 years, every week of his life, in a motel room, no TV. And he says, "It's not because I'm such a great Christian, it's because I'm such a bad Christian." He understands that you cannot put confidence in the flesh. He understands the traps and the minefields. He understands who we're dealing with and who we're at war with, Satan and his demons. We cannot give any place or ground to the devil. I think about violent crimes that happen in the privacy of your own home. And almost without fail, every time you hear about some violent crime that happens in the privacy of someone's own home, without fail, they always entered an unlocked door or an open window. It's very rare that a random act of violence occurred where the person broke into the home. In other words, these individuals out there are looking for the path of least resistance. Let's think about it spiritually. What doors and windows do you have unlocked and open for Satan and his demons to enter? Perhaps it's your television, and you're watching things, and you're listening to things that you ought not watch, that foul language that comes through your TV that your kids are listening to, and you think, well, it's just a part of life, and they're going to hear it out there in the workforce, and so they might as well get used to it. But what you're doing is you're opening the doors and the windows to Satan and his demons to come into your house and not only oppress you, but your family members as well. Perhaps it's the Internet. And you're looking at things, and you're watching things on the Internet. And you think, no one knows, it's just me. But what you're doing is you're allowing those immoral demons to come into your house. And they're not only going to hit you and oppress you, but they're going to oppress and attack and tempt your family members as well. We cannot give place or ground to the devil. We all want to be a soldier. We all want to be a warrior. We all want to be on the winning team. But here's the good news. When you serve the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the great commanding officer of the host of heaven and the divine council, you're on the winning team. We can read the back of the book and know that we're on the winning team. It's a great privilege to live for God, to live godly, to live holy, and to serve God. No matter if it's vacuuming or scrubbing the toilet, it's a privilege to be in God's army and to serve God. We need to understand that we're at war, we're in a battle. And we have to do everything that we can, not to put confidence in the flesh, but to win the battle and win the war. You listen well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your blessed old book. I give thanks to you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to mankind, that you have a desire for us to know about you. Lord, your many characteristics and your many attributes, you're all loving, all knowing, all present, all powerful. And God, you reveal those things to us. What a privilege it is to read your word. It's a privilege to be in your army. It's a privilege to be called a Christian. God, may we never be ashamed to be called a Christian. May we lift our banner high and raise our Bibles high. Let everyone around us know. May we shine our light bright that we're your child and we're in your army and we serve you, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us will go home and take inventory of giving place to Satan and his demons, allowing those demons to come through those open doors, those unlocked windows, Father, to oppress us and to clean house. We sure do love you. We sure do thank you for your goodness. In your name we do pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't mind standing, please. We're going to have a time for an altar call. Everyone standing, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to ensure of your salvation, get that settled today. You can come forward. We'll have a man with a man and a lady with a lady deal with you. I would not walk out of the doors of this church unless I was 100% sure that heaven was my home. We have no promise of tomorrow. God has called you. He's chosen you. He's enlisted you to be in his family. He's done his part. You must do your part by accepting, not rejecting, his love. If you're saved, perhaps you need to come forward and talk with God and do business with God. Whatever the need, come forward as the piano player begins to play.
Are you 100% sure, if you were to die today, that heaven is your home? Or is there just a little bit of doubt? If there's doubt, let's get it settled. If there's doubt, why don't you just take that first step out, walk down the aisle, meet me down in the front, and just let me know. We'd have no greater privilege and pleasure than to show you that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe there's something in your life that just isn't right. As you read in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. how we're supposed to prepare for battle. Are you ready? As you leave these doors today, are you ready to face the enemy? Maybe there's a chink in the armor. Maybe there's something that just isn't right. Altar's open. You could walk down forward. We're in no hurry. Take some time. Talk to God. And get it fixed. Are you ready? Are we just playing church? Are we just here just to show up, be seen, fellowship, and leave? Or do we want to get right with God? There's already people at the altar. There's room for you too. Satan is prepared. He is ready for the battle. The sad thing is most Christians aren't. And they're easy pickings. Lord, we thank you for the message that was brought this morning. Lord, but more importantly, we thank you for the one that you're the person that he was talking about. Lord, the Lord of hosts. Lord, because of you, we have a home in heaven. Lord, because of you, you take care of us day to day. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we go our separate ways and bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock so that we can fellowship together again and hear another message from your word. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.